right. So the handout that I gave you this week is the PowerPoint. I just figured let's just keep it simple. So you can take the presentation with you. How about if we just center ourselves and turn to God in prayer? Gracious God, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for such a beautiful morning, just this morning where we can remember people from our church family who have been so faithful to the church and to you. And so we just praise you for that. We praise you for how you're at work at this church. And so, Lord, may we take in these thoughts this morning in a way that's not just in our minds, but also just kind of sinks in a little to our hearts. So be with us now in Christ's name. Amen. I think I'm going to close these doors here. Hang on. Hi. Yeah, okay, Judy. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, so we're going to continue looking at these foundations of discipleship. Last week we looked at, So last week we looked at some kind of theological ideas of salvation and sanctification, that we're saved from and we're saved for, and that this is all a gift from God. It's all grace. And we looked at the Great Commission. Remember, we talked about the Great Commission from Jesus, that he gave to his disciples to go to all nations and baptize, and not to omit the important piece of teaching them to obey what he has taught, commanded. And so that's the Great Commission. This week, we're going to look at the Great Invitation, the best invitation that we have that Jesus gives us, which is to follow him. Follow me, he says. And so kind of, I just put this in sort of like for us to kind of think through the Great Commission and kind of what it looks like to follow Jesus, because clearly, obviously, we're not literally following Jesus. So what does that mean for us? We know that for those disciples, they literally left everything and literally followed him. And who was it? One of these authors said, you know, they all went camping with Jesus, right? I mean, they were camping with Jesus. They lived with him. And so we don't do that. But so what does it look like to us to follow Jesus? So it always starts with this decision. We've made a decision. We've come to faith. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We've declared it. We believe it in our hearts. We become baptized. And so that's very important to our, you know, this act of salvation, that that we are saved, that Jesus has died for us. We believe it. And then we talked last week about how Dallas Willard said that there's often many Christians who aren't actually disciples. And that's because they've gotten just this far. You know, I said, I used that expression last week, the vampire Christianity, right? Give me a little blood, I'm saved, and I'm good now, right? And that's it. And salvation is so much more. Salvation is about our life. And so we do need to make a decision to follow Jesus. It doesn't just happen. We have to decide to do it, right? And so then when we make that decision that, yes, I really, really want to know what it's like to live the way Jesus taught and the way he lived, then we start engaging in learning what he did and what he taught. We practice it. Practice maybe isn't the right way. We embody it. We live it out. And then we are equipped to go out and to disciple others. So that's just kind of thinking it through a little bit. I'd like to talk about what following means, especially for us, because like I said, we're not literally following Jesus around. But I do love this image, this idea of following in his footsteps, his footprints in the sand. There's an old rabbinic saying that that they would say to disciples that when you find a rabbi who you want to follow, Disciples always asked rabbis, may I follow you? I want to learn from you. Can I learn from you? Can I follow you? And so the old rabbinic saying said, follow your rabbi so closely that the dust from his feet lands on you. That's how closely you should be following your rabbi teacher. Now, the beautiful thing about Jesus is none of the disciples asked him, "Can I follow you?" Well, there were some that did, right? There were some people that asked, "I want to follow you." But Jesus, to his 12 disciples, said, "Follow me." He invited. That's why this is such a beautiful invitation. No rabbi would have invited their pupils in ancient Judaism to follow them. No, the students asked them. So this is a reversal right there in the way Jesus operates in the world. And so for us, what does following entail? Following means we come to, so we come to faith in Jesus. We believe that he's Lord and Savior. We believe he's the teacher, the grand teacher, our master, our king. You know, we have all these terms for who Jesus is to us. And the bottom line is we believe that that is who we're modeling ourselves after. That is who we want to grow into the likeness of. And so it means being with. Now, how do you be with somebody that's not physically here? How do you be with Jesus? He's not physically here. Is that in the way or? Okay. Okay. How do you be with somebody who's not here? How do you be with Jesus? He's not physically here. We don't get to walk in the sand behind him. So how do you be with him? Be in his word, right? Where do we learn about Jesus the most? The Gospels, right? Absolutely. Being in his word, learning who he is. How else? Prayer, right? And on Wednesday nights, we're going through this module of prayer, and prayer is really just an encounter, just being with God. It's this communing with, conversing, being with. Yeah. Following also entails imitating. And not imitating in a way that you're play acting, although sometimes we do have to act, right? We do the right thing, quote unquote, even though inside we're like, this is hard, right? This is really hard. And so imitating means that we see the way Jesus interacts with people, the way in which Jesus teaches us. I mean, his great Sermon on the Mount teaches us. Those are the things that we are putting into practice in our lives. And then obeying, that's a big one too. Jesus said that my disciples are those who listen and obey. That is what a disciple does, is obeys. I think those two are really hard, imitating and obeying. That's our life is that process, that sanctification process, right? And then following also entails going forth, that that apprentices, which we'll look at, this is what a disciple is, they're not just learning this for themselves, then they take on students and pupils, right? So according to Jesus in the Great Commission, a disciple is one who obeys his commands. So the word in ancient Greek in the New Testament for disciple is this mathetes. And it's all over. It's all over the New Testament, this word. And so like in the Great Commission, when he says, go and make disciples, it's mathetes. And it's a learner. A learner. It's an apprentice. Which we don't, we don't have a lot of apprentices in our work structure so much. I mean, maybe if you're in a trade, then you have an apprentice. So it might not be an idea that means too much to us. Kind of like a king, right? Like we don't live in a monarchy. So kingship always we have to learn a little bit about because it's a little foreign to us. And maybe apprenticeship is too. But again, it's following the master in their footsteps. I was an art history major. And often when you go back into periods of art history and you go into museums, I'm sure you've gone into museums and you'll see the school of Rembrandt. So it wasn't Rembrandt himself that did it, but one of his apprentices or a bunch of them painted this painting. Maybe he put the structure in place, but then maybe he had his hand in it a little bit, but it's not any less authentic of a painting. It's gorgeous. And so it's the same idea that an apprentice is learning these things and putting them into practice. Their master is helping them. And eventually they can have their own apprentices, right? And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So what is a yoke? What does that mean to take Jesus's yoke upon you? His love. Okay. Yeah.
Does that mean that we should help the sick and the elderly and the young, the infants?
Yes. So Jesus, if you look at Jesus in the Gospels, who are the people that he associated with the most? He associated with the people that often many other people didn't want to associate, or people that were ignored. And so, yes, Jesus' model teaches us that we too are to minister to and give dignity and value to everyone equally, the marginalized especially, right? Because nobody else is doing that for them. That is one of the ways that he models that. So a yoke, if you think about it, of course, this too is very antiquated for us. Or if you grew up in an urban, setting, you wouldn't know what a yoke is, but it's that piece of wood that connects two oxen to the plow or whatever they're pulling in the field, and they've got to kind of walk together. They have to do the work together. And the context within which Jesus said this was he was talking about the religious leaders of the time. And a Jewish saying was, yoke yourself to the law, the Jewish law. So Jews, that's how they distinguished themselves of who they were. They yoked themselves. They tied themselves to the law, and they let the law guide them. Because if you think, if there's two ox in this yoke, if one starts walking the other way, it's pulling the other one with it, right? And so that would be, if we're yoking with Jesus, we're going to go where he goes. And so the ancient Jews said, yoke yourself with the law. Let the law guide you in how you interact in this world. And Jesus says, nah, take my yoke, me. Look to me, yoke to me, attach to me. Where I go, you go. What I do, you do. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's what a disciple is. I love this quote from Ruth Haley Barton. She says, we're called to have authentic encounters with Jesus that would result in transformation, our transformation, and a contagious expression of our faith. I love that image of a contagious expression of our faith. Has anybody ever asked you, why is it that you're a little different than other people? Or what is the source of all the joy in your life, or your peace? Or I've noticed how loving you are and you treat everybody equally. Where does that come from? Has anybody ever asked you that? I mean, you can say yes if okay, great. Okay. So that is what this vision is, of this contagious expression of faith. I had a pastor in New York City who told the story. He still is a very famous, sought after pastor to speak. He's a phenomenal speaker. And he used to go up to Chautauqua, New York, where they have a camp, kind of like Mount Hermon or Forest Home or something like that. And they would have, camp, family camp all week. And he was a speaker every summer at this camp. And when his kids were little, he'd take them up there. They just kind of grew up going to this camp. And one year, they took his youngest son, who was a teenager and probably didn't want to go. And they took his teenager along. And the teenager, Toby was his name, he hung out in the childcare. They had childcare so that when there was adult programming, listening to the speaker, they could go to that and their kids would be in childcare. And so Toby was helping out in childcare. And every day he would go and he would do this. And at the end of the week, my pastor, Dr. Toole, he would show up and get Toby. And he showed up at the childcare and he was getting Toby. And this mother came up to him and she said, excuse me, are you Dr. Toole? And he said, yes. And she said, I had to meet you. And he's like, okay. And she said, your son Toby has been amazing with my children all week. And I had to meet his father. And he told that story in this, the idea of this contagious expression, that are we in our lives the kind of witness to who Jesus is so that people want to know our Father. We just had a great sermon today on who our true Father is, right? Do people want to meet our Father because of their encounters with us? Love that idea, you know, love that idea. Easier said than done, right? It was funny because, you know, I worked in a law firm for many years before I went to seminary. And when a memo went out to the partners and the attorneys at the firm that I was leaving the firm and I was going to seminary, I would have people stop by and say goodbye and all this. And a couple people said to me, "We had no idea you were Christian." And I was blown away by that. I mean, I had crosses and Bible sayings in my office. And I'm like, how did they not know this? So I was curious. And I said, I'm like, gosh, what was it like to work with me? Like, what is this? You don't want to hear that, right? And so I asked one of them, I said, why did you not think I was Christian? And she said this to me. She said, because you're here working with us on Sundays. And now I had gone to church in the morning, and then I would go into the office in the afternoon. And of course, they were there 24/7, right? And it was really different, you know, to hear that. And I was glad to hear it wasn't something that I had said or done or, you know what I mean? Like, you know. But I thought that was really interesting. People are watching. There's something that's different about Christians, right? And there, that was something in their mind that differentiated Christians from others. And there I was, just like them. Very interesting. So I love, you know, we love this saying from Jesus in John 15 about abiding in Jesus. And it's in the framework of discipleship. And, you know, basically he's saying that someone who is my follower or my disciple is someone who remains in me, who abides in me. It's someone who loves one another, and who therefore then bears fruit, who's bearing fruit. So, you know, I always go back to this cross structure that our Christian walk, our discipleship walk has a vertical relationship. We're abiding in Christ, in God. We're receiving from him. That was Jason's sermon. We receive his grace. We receive his love. We've got this foundation in, so we have this vertical relationship remaining in, and then we have the horizontal, right? We're able to love one another. We're able to bear fruit in the world. We're able to be kingdom of God people out there horizontally. So I always love that image. I think it's really great. And years ago, Willow Creek Church in Chicago. It's a mega church. They have done all these studies, and they did a study years ago about what they wanted to see, kind of over a period of time, people who were in different stages of faith, and people who had been growing in their faith and their walk with Jesus. And they did all these surveys. They did all this kind of research. And they found that what were the three things in common for people who were truly being transformed into Christ-likeness, who were really growing in their discipleship, not in their faith, their discipleship. And they found these three things they had in common. They were in the Word of God. They weren't just knowing it. They were in it, and it was in them. And they had a community of believers. They were part of a community. Discipleship is never intended to be done alone. Never. And they also cultivated spiritual habits, which we're going to look at. So I love how Richard Foster, he wrote this great book. Well, he wrote a few really good books, but one is called A Celebration of Discipline. And he says that discipleship, that the things that we do, these spiritual habits in our lives, are really this path of disciplined grace. Because grace plays a huge role in our spiritual habits, a huge role. Grace, first of all, you know, our salvation is a gift. It's the grace of God. We know this. We talk about this almost every week. And grace, therefore, then enables us to follow Jesus. And grace also transforms us. Guess what? We don't transform ourselves. We don't have the power to do that. Only God does that through the Holy Spirit working in us. I don't know if you've ever had this situation where you've known that there's been something that's getting in the way of you and the way in which you interact with some people. Maybe it's just a quirk that you have, or you know, a sin, or whatever, you know, just something that's getting in the way. And you say to yourself, okay, I'm not going to do it this time. This time when I talk to so-and-so, I'm going to take the high road. I'm not going to take the low road. And then you're in the situation, it happens. And then you're like, oh, when am I ever going to change? When is this going to change, right? And you try to muster up the power, the willpower to change. Well, the New Testament's very clear, Paul's very clear that we don't have the power to do that. It's not about willpower. It's about God's grace transforming us. And so I would put out there that if we're not being transformed by God's grace, it's because we're not positioning ourselves to receive it. And so that's what spiritual habits do for us. They position us to receive God's transforming power. And so it does require effort, not earning, effort. The effort is, here I am, God. Here I am, I'm praying, I'm in the Word, here are the things that I'm doing, I'm yours. I submit to you, I want to obey you. There's effort that goes into that, right? So we position ourselves to receive God's grace through spiritual habits. Now, we talk about them. I like rhythms and habits, I like those words, but we're talking about this Christian disciplines and practices. And I put this image up there because there's this Greek term, askesis, and it's where we get ascetic, like ascetic monks that, you know, just kind of have these holy practices, and they go off in the desert, and these are the things that they're doing. And that, well, we don't have to do that, don't worry, to still be part of askesis. And that word is, a lot of people saw them as basically athletes, spiritual athletes. They were developing spiritual muscles, right? And so that's why it's kind of this idea of an athlete who's in training, who's exercising. And so that's why I talk about them as habits or rhythms that we incorporate into our lives, but you could also talk about them as these exercises that we're doing, their disciplines and practices. And so the cautions that I always have, so I never ever want to teach Christian practices and disciplines outside of the context that we're talking, because this is not about adding things to your life to get better. This is not about self-help. This is not about, making myself feel better about myself. That's very self-centered. Discipleship is the complete opposite of self-centeredness. It's also not about like doing all this stuff, because we can get really wrapped up. Well, I shouldn't talk about you. I can get really wrapped up in all the things I'm doing for God, for the church, for this cause, for that cause. But the question is, have I been changed at all by my encounter with God? And do I have a contagious expression of faith? That is the question. That's what a disciple looks like. And so we focus a lot on all the things we're doing. But what about the heart? What's the internals? And then we can also fall into this legalism trap. You know, well, are you praying, you know, an hour a day? Are you doing this? You know, this is not about legalism either. That's why I like to call these rhythms. Because I don't know about you, but I've had rhythms in my life where I could spend an hour a day in prayer, because that's been the rhythm of my life. Or, I've had other sort of, you know, really kind of more rigid spiritual disciplines because I was trying to work on overcoming something, or I was seeing a sin pattern in my life, and I really wanted to position myself for God to change my heart. And so I had more of a discipline in my life at that time. So there's just this rhythm that goes on in our lives. It's not about being legalistic by any means. So what are we talking about in terms of specific disciplines and practices? One of my professors really made this distinction for me, then I'm really grateful for it, because I wrote a paper. This was probably a couple years ago. I was writing a paper, and he didn't like the fact that I was interchanging the words practices and disciplines. I was just doing that all throughout my paper. And he says, no, I think that practices are the things that center us on Jesus. They're the things that Jesus practiced, and we practice them as well. We put them into action. So what are those things? Well, the word, right? I call it Bible intake, because if you say Bible study, that's too heady. That's great. However much you know about the Bible, that's great. But the word should be living in you and transforming you. Your heart should be changed through your encounter with God in the word. So that's why I call it Bible intake, because there's study. Certainly it requires study and knowledge and memorization of scripture and all those things. But it also requires meditating on scripture, praying scripture, obeying scripture, right? I don't know about you, but I'll go through my day where I've read something in the morning and it plays out during my day. That is scripture speaking to me. That is God getting my attention and saying, here it is. You read about it this morning. Here you are. Where are we with this? Right? It's alive. It's beautiful. So that's why I call it Bible intake. Silence and solitude are key for any of these practices. Jesus was routinely in the habit of this. I love the one, I think it's in Mark, where Jesus was, this was after all of the things that happened with Peter at Peter's house, and the woman was lowered through, or somebody was lowered through the roof, and there were all these healings going on, and he was just so busy, right? And it said before it got light, can you imagine how exhausted he was after a full day of thousands of people? It said like the whole town came to Peter's house. I can't imagine what that must have looked like. Where did they stand? If any of you have been there, like it's hard to know. Like, where did they stand? On what?
On the roof.
On the roof, yeah. They had to have been all over, right? And so can you imagine how exhausted he was, you know, in his humanity? And so it says before it got light, the next morning he went off to a solitary place to pray, to be with God. And finally the disciples are looking for him and they find him. And they say, ugh, there you are. We're all looking for you. Come back, because everybody's waiting for you. And what does he say? He says, you know what? We're actually going to go to the next town. Let's go. And off they go somewhere else. Why? Because he had just been spending time with God, and he heard from God what his next course of action was going to be. And it did not look like what they wanted him to do. And the only reason he knew that was because he had this intentional time of silence and solitude with God. And so if he needed it, we need it as well. And then, of course, prayer. That's what Jesus was doing, was praying, conversing with God. Fasting. We don't talk about fasting. We will talk a little bit about it, not necessarily today, but on the last week, because I'm going to give you a handout that's going to kind of flesh these out a little bit, not flush. Flesh them out, put a little flesh on it. Sabbath, worship, and service. So these are just some core ones. I mean, we could, there's books written on spiritual disciplines that have like lots and lots in there, but these are some really core practices, because they're what Jesus did. That's what I was trying to do here. Disciplines, then, these are things that help free us from some things that might still be occupying too much space in our hearts, things we might be holding on to a little bit more. So disciplines such as simplicity and confession, secrecy, and what I mean by, or not what I mean, but what that means, to secrecy means that you're doing things and not calling attention to yourself. that's what that means. Fellowship. Celebration, that's a discipline. What do you think of that? Why is that a discipline? Celebration. That was one of our core values at my last church, was celebration. Why? Look at what David did, right? When they brought the tabernacle into Jerusalem, he danced and celebrated. The Lord God is in our presence. We should be celebrating this every day, right? But I don't know about you, we can focus on what's all wrong in the world. And yes, it's true. It's not that we should ignore that, but that God is so much bigger and greater, and we forget to celebrate those things. And then I put this category of things for us to be thinking about, because a lot of this stuff, you know, in the first two categories are things where we're kind of inward, we're thinking about our hearts and where we are in relation to God. But as we'll see in the last week of this, that this kind of work that we put into our spiritual discipleship is never for ourselves. It's for God and for others. And so the kinds of practices or disciplines that support the kingdom of God out in the world are things like evangelism, right? The Great Commission to go make disciples, stewardship, and study. And I mean, that's where this is more of like the headpiece. Like we have to know our theology. We have to know kind of some church history, where we come from. Those are very important things, especially when you're talking to non-believers. To be knowledgeable about your faith is also very important. So that's just kind of an overview. We're going to look more in depth on the last week, but this is very, very important for us to know that disciplines or practices, they're not for us, and I already said this, they're not for us to just feel good about ourselves. They're not for our own benefit. They're to position us to receive God's grace and to live our daily lives in collaboration with God. God wants to partner with us in all of this. They change us from the inside out so that we can live as the people God created us to be. People who are outward focused, outward toward God, toward the marginalized, the people that are ignored by everybody else. Those are the people Jesus honed in on. And so the more and more we grow in our Christ-likeness, those are the people that we're honing in on as well. We're serving others. We're concerned about the care of people who can't care for themselves. We're concerned about the kingdom of God things. That's what this is ultimately about. And so this is our last piece for today, because we're going to really go into this a little bit more. But the goal of our Christian life is the greatest commandment. Jesus was asked, that was a great question, by the way. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Well, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying, put these two together. They really can't go without each other. They go hand in hand. And so next week, Greg is going to be teaching on this idea that, you know, if we're going to step into this commandment of loving God and loving one another, it has to start with a certain foundation in us, and that is our identity in Christ. We have to know who we are, whose we are, who adopted us. We have to know that about ourselves, our core identity, and we have to know who God is. It really has to start from there before we're able to truly do any of this big stuff in this commandment. That's big, bold, hard stuff. And so we have to root ourselves in our true identity as children of God, of that Father, not our earthly fathers. You know, I loved how Jason said that, you know, on a regular basis, he doesn't remind himself of that. I do, because it's so key to how we live out our discipleship. I'm not saying that I'm not making a comparison between me and Jason. I'm just saying that is one thing that I'm personally intentional about. And so I have noticed, and maybe you could notice over the next week, that sometimes some of the things that I do that I regret. Something that I said that I shouldn't have said, or something I should have been more intentional about. And I look back over my day and I'm like, oh, why didn't I take that opportunity to talk to that person when they needed some care, right? And so you go back, you think to yourself, okay, you know, I missed the mark a little bit there. And I often find that the areas where I miss the mark is because I wasn't living out of my true identity. That maybe I made a snide remark to somebody because I needed to prove to them something about myself. Well, guess what? When you're the child of God, you don't have to prove yourself to anybody because you're loved with an unconditional love. And that should be enough. You should be receiving that. And then you're free to love others, you see? That's why it's so important to be rooted in our true identity. So more on that next week from Greg. We'll get to hear about that. And then the last week, we're going to go more in depth into this greatest commandment and what gets in the way of us being able to love one another and love God. So we'll do that on the last week. So the greatest invitation from Jesus is to follow me. If you dare, by the way, it is a life-changing invitation. And last week, I know Stu was talking about, if you were here, he raised his hand and he said the part that he doesn't like, he said the part that's hard, and we will all admit that this is hard, that Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and die to yourself daily. That is hard. But when we go through this process of transformation, that means there's some stuff there that we need to say goodbye to and that we need to avail ourselves to God's power changing us and becoming more and more the people he created us to be. Does that make sense? So yeah, it's not easy. It is not easy. So I don't want to leave you on that note. Any questions or comments before we close? Yes, okay. Yes. 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 So she was asking about in Scripture where it says to work out your salvation. Yes. So obviously we're not working for it. We don't earn it. So when Paul says to work out your salvation, he's basically saying salvation is a lifetime. You've been saved. That's wonderful. It's not like, okay, now you're going to heaven, so have a good rest of your life, right? It's you've been saved. Yes, you've got eternal life as your promise, and this is what life looks like. You work out your salvation. You're living it out from there on. And so, yeah, and that's kind of that idea, too. We looked at a couple other terms like sanctification and conversion, that it's a process. It's a journey. Yeah. 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 Yes. 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 So being yoked to the Lord means that we've got his strength that's guiding us, that's with us. So we rely on that part, that side of the yoke, not our side. Absolutely. I love that. Was there a question here?
Prayed and worked all day long.
Yes.
We've come a long way since then, and you know, we're still able to work and pray, but we have other things that are good to evangelize with too, you know.
Absolutely. We have a lot more things available for us in this day and age than they did in terms of living out our faith and evangelizing, and absolutely. Yeah. Okay, good. Well, let me pray for you, okay? Gracious God, Lord, we just thank you that these concepts and this idea of this great invitation from Jesus to follow him, that it's so rich, so beautiful. And Lord, we just ask that you would meet each one of us in the course of our week, that you would show us how we can become more and more the people you've created us to be. That maybe there are some spiritual habits that we could lean into a little bit more, whatever that might look like for us, whatever we might need from you. And Lord, we also ask that you would help us keep our eyes open to those around us. Where do you need us to be your hands and feet this week? Where are you calling us to be more attentive to those around us and not think about ourselves so much? And Lord, whatever it is that we're doing for you, Lord, may we do it with grateful and joyful hearts. And Lord, we just thank you that that we don't do this alone, that we have a helper, capital H, Holy Spirit, that we can yoke ourselves to. So we thank you for that. We praise you for that. So Lord, bless our comings and our goings over the next week, and we praise you and love you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, have a good week. Good to see you. Thank you.